Let's rewind that. In Scotland, in Perthshire, there's a little village of about 100 people called Dull. Well, the people in Dull heard of a small mining town in the US state of Oregon, which is called Boring. And they decided that a twinning arrangement would be good. So if you go to Dull in Scotland, you'll see that Dull is now paired with Boring, Oregon. And more importantly than that, this Wednesday coming, the 9th of August, is the day on which every year they celebrate Boring and Dull Day. Every August, the 9th is Boring and Dull Day. That's this Wednesday, so you can remember this Wednesday is Boring and Dull Day. Now, we have been looking at some very, very familiar sayings of Jesus, very well known, and I hope you haven't found them boring and dull. I hope you haven't found the fact, or I hope you don't find the fact, that we look at the same passages fairly frequently. The accompanying sermons may well be dull and boring, but the actual message of Jesus certainly isn't. There's nothing dull and boring about Jesus. We've been looking at how Jesus said that he's a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's come to give us abundant life, life in all its fullness. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one who can lead us to life as God intended it. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Jesus made some amazing claims. And as he taught people, they certainly didn't find him dull or boring. People flocked to hear Jesus because he was saying things that no one else had ever said. And he was accompanying his statements by doing things that no one else had ever done. And ultimately, of course, he said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to Jerusalem. He was preparing his disciples. He said, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again. And no one had ever made such a claim. Who could ever claim such a thing? Who would ever claim that they would be put to death and rise again? And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came back to life, conquered death, to show that he was not making empty claims. We have many leaders today, politicians and world leaders, who will make all sorts of claims, which they might sincerely hope to be able to fulfill. But Jesus showed that he was making claims which he could fulfill. Claims that no one else had ever made or has ever made since. We come to the last of Jesus' great, the I Am statements, sometimes what we call them, of Jesus. We're going to look at chapter 15 of John's Gospel this morning. We're going to read the first part of that together, and then we think about it for a few moments as we turn to God's Word. So if you have your Bible there, please open at John chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, not just for the words of Jesus, but for the life of Jesus. Thank you that he came and lived the perfect life and died in our place so that we might be called your friends. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us this morning to understand your word, to not just understand, but to apply it to our lives, to put into practice. And I pray that you will speak to us by the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We just look at the context of what Jesus is speaking for a moment or two. He's preparing his disciples for his imminent death. Jesus is now into the last year of his ministry. He's been speaking to people about all sorts of things, and he's now speaking to the disciples, and he wants to allay their fears. He's told them that he's going to be crucified. He's told them that he's going to return to heaven, and that the task of spreading the good news will fall to them. And at the start of chapter 14, Jesus says these words: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." The disciples are probably already beginning to think, do you know what, with Jesus here, it's okay. But if things work out the way he said they're going to work out, we're going to be left with the task, and we don't know if we're up to it. We don't know how we're going to manage. And indeed, after the resurrection, Jesus spoke to his disciples and confirmed what they were already beginning to think. He said in chapter 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Peace be with you." So Jesus is saying to them, God has sent me to bring a message to this earth, and I am now sending you. And so he begins to teach them about the vine, and he says, I am the true vine. And he used this image of the vine, and that's one which the disciples would have been very familiar with. And the vine has always been a symbol for Israel. Liz was just saying to us there about how God actually began with Abraham, and he called ultimately a people for himself, the people called specially by God to be his witnesses, to bring his message of salvation to the earth. And a great vine trailed over the temple porch, and during the revolution against Rome after Jesus' time in AD 70 or so, they struck coins with a symbol of a vine on the back of them to sort of show that nationality was on the rise again, reclaiming the nationality of Israel. And God chose Israel, this vine which he had called this people. He chose them to make him known among the nations. And he said, I haven't chosen you because you're special or greater or bigger than any other nation, but I have chosen you to be those who will bring the message of salvation to a broken world, a world which had fallen because of our sinfulness. And in Psalm 80, the psalmist says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. When God's people were enslaved in Egypt, God released them. Moses led them to safety. Excuse me, led them to freedom. And they were set free to be a light to the nations. Isaiah the prophet said, or God speaking through the prophet Isaiah said, initially of Israel, in the first understanding of that verse, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. In the immediate sense, God was speaking of his people, of the people of Israel. But the people of Israel failed in the task. They failed in the task that God had set them apart for. In many instances, they adopted the customs and even began to worship the gods of the nations amongst whom they were living. They didn't obey God. They became indistinguishable from the nations around them. And they weren't able to be the lights to the people that God had intended them to be. And God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, said that he came to his vineyard, he came to look for fruit, and he only found bad fruit. He didn't find the fruit that he had intended that the people of Israel would bring. And so the psalmist in Psalm 80 again goes on and says, your vine is cut down. It is burnt with fire. It was no longer able to achieve its purpose. The people were carried ultimately into exile. They weren't able to achieve the purpose for which God had chosen them because of their own sin and sinfulness. And so now Jesus says, as he comes into the world, he says, I am the true vine. Jesus came also as an Israelite. He was a Jew, obviously born into the people of Israel, one of the descendants of David. And he is the one who will ultimately bring salvation to the whole world. He will bring salvation to Jews and Gentiles. He will be the ultimate fulfillment of God's words through the prophet Isaiah. Where Israel failed, Jesus would come. And Jesus, we read there in verse 10, I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus obeyed God in the way that Israel disobeyed God and very often didn't listen to what God said to them. Jesus has come in obedience to his Father, and he knows his time is short. He knows he's about to give his life as a ransom for many. He's going to set people free from sin, and he's preparing the disciples for that task of carrying on, preparing the disciples for the task of carrying on the good news, of taking that message of salvation to the ends of the earth. We've just been thinking about mission this morning as Les has been speaking to us. That mission of God continues. It was carried on ineffectively through his people in the Old Testament, and then Jesus came to be the true vine. And then he says to the disciples, I'm the vine, but you're the branches. You're the branches. You're part of the true vine. And this is where Jesus begins to tell the disciples that you will have a role in this as well. And not just to his disciples on the day, but to all who are his disciples, to all who follow him, to you and me, to all believers here today as well. But of course, a vine left to its own devices won't grow very well, won't produce much fruit. It needs care. A vine will very quickly become entangled and overgrown and will produce very poor fruit. That's true of most plants. Many of you know a lot more about gardening than I do, but if you don't care for a plant, it doesn't produce much fruit. And so Jesus says, God is the gardener. God is the gardener. Just as he planted his vine in the Old Testament, just as he had a vine which he brought from Egypt, he plants the vine now. The vine that he planted, he continues to care for. He continues to tend the vine. And he does it so that the vine will bear fruit. That's why you plant a vine. No one plants a vine in their greenhouse. You couldn't do it in this part of the world with weather like that. But even in the south of England or in France or somewhere, people plant vineyards. They don't just do it so people can say, what lovely plants or what lovely green foliage there is in the greenhouse. You plant a vineyard or plant a vine to produce grapes, to produce wine. You plant an apple tree to produce apples. You grow cherries in your... You grow tomatoes in your greenhouse. You might grow cherries, I don't know. You grow tomatoes in your greenhouse to produce tomatoes, not to have lovely green plants. The purpose of a fruit tree is to bear fruit. And so Christians are to bear fruit. The branches of the vine are to bear fruit. That's what we're to do. And Jesus uses that image to explain the task that he's given to his disciples. The task which he has come to fulfill completely, and which he is now giving to them and to us to carry on. And that's the same task which we carry on today. Whether it's down the road in Spafield at the football pitch, or whether it's in the hall here with the children as they come during the week, whether it is going off to some far-flung place or praying for those who are there, or looking out, as Les said, for students from some of these closed countries with whom we may have contact here, our task continues. The task of bringing the good news and of seeing fruit for God's kingdom produced. Seeing people become followers of Jesus. Verse 16, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. See, it's possible to have some influence in people, to help people in a short-term way. And it's good to do that. It's good to give out the food on a Saturday night to help people who are struggling. It's good for Tear Fund to go and help people with agriculture to grow better crops or to help with medicine or whatever. It's good that the children come along next week and have a good time at playing football and have a good, safe time in the Holiday Bible Club. All those things are good in themselves. But we are called to produce fruit that will last, eternal fruit, spiritual fruit, to see people come to faith in Jesus, to see people's eyes open to the fact that they are sinful, that they are standing facing God's judgment, but that in Jesus there is forgiveness. That's our task, to bring the message of salvation. There are lots of organizations helping lots of people in lots of ways and doing a really good job. Our task as believers is different. It's a spiritual task. And while we may be involved in all sorts of projects as we do that, our task is ultimately to allow God to work through us, to see people come to faith, to bear fruit, fruit for eternity, not just for this life. Well, how are we going to succeed where Israel failed? The people had been chosen. They confidently called themselves the people of God, and yet they failed in the task. Peter, writing about believers, says, you're a chosen people. That was said of the people of Israel as well. But Peter now speaks of believers. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's us. Does that make you feel that you're not really up to the task? Does that make you feel that really we're a chosen people, a calling people, called people, a holy people? Why, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Such a responsibility given to us as was given to Israel. But that's why God has called you. If you're a believer this morning, it's not because you're more special than anyone else, than your neighbor or your friends, or that I'm any more special. It's that God has called you and set you apart with a purpose, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what Israel failed to do. They had been chosen as God's people. He'd given them all the law and had revealed himself to them through Moses, and they failed to live up that task. How can we succeed? How can we succeed as a small church here in Hollywood and as Christians throughout the world seek to live for God? How can we succeed in that task? Well, three very simple challenges this morning, or ways in which we can try to bear fruit this morning. First of all, we have to keep close to Jesus. It may seem obvious. Look at verse 4 and 5. Remain in me and I will remain in you. And no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. It might seem obvious. If you break a branch off it, whether it's an olive tree or a tomato plant or an apple tree or whatever, it's not going to bear fruit. A branch that's broken off and separated from the main tree and the source of nutrients and water won't bear fruit at all. That's why Jesus says, apart from me, separated from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And that's why we must be careful to maintain a relationship with Jesus. Praying and reading our Bibles and sharing in fellowship together and allowing God's Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. Unless the Lord builds the house, the psalmist says, its builders labour in vain. You know, we can plan all the holiday Bible clubs and all the activities we like, and we can meet with students for coffee, and we can do all sorts of things. But unless we are bringing that message from God, unless we're walking with Jesus himself, unless his Holy Spirit is working through us, nothing of eternal worth will be achieved. We've got to keep close to Jesus. And a sign that we're staying close to him will be that we obey him. That we obey him, not just that we say we know him or we say we love him, but that we actually obey him. And he says, love one another. Jesus says several times in this passage, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. And if we love one another, we're showing to one another and showing to the world that we are followers of Jesus. Just a couple of pages back in chapter 13, Jesus said, this is how people will know you're my disciples, that you love one another. Love's in short supply out in the world, and that's one good sign that we are staying close to Jesus, that we can love one another, that we can overlook one another's faults and blemishes and failures and not be criticizing and backbiting, but that we love one another. We can only do that if we're close to Jesus. And we can only bear fruit when we walk with Jesus. We can only bear fruit when we are relying on him constantly, obeying his teaching. And whether that's in the holiday Bible club or the summer soccer or whatever aspect of God's work we're in, whether it's mission in a difficult place in some part of the world or just down the road in Hollywood. If anything's to be achieved, we need to be relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be relying on Jesus, walking with him. It's no good relying on a commitment we made many, many years ago, although that's the essential first step, of course, to faith, to coming to Jesus. But we must be walking with him today. I wonder what your daily relationship with Jesus is like, what mine is like. We can come here on a Sunday and we can have our service and we can go away again, but are we walking with Jesus? Do we keep close to him? Maybe for someone here, they still have to take that first step. The first step, of course, is to come in faith, to come to Jesus in faith, to accept his forgiveness and to receive him. That's the very first step. And once we've taken that step, as many, many here have, we must walk with him, to walk closely with him. I wonder how your walk with Jesus is day by day. Do you take time to be with him, time to learn from him, time to grow in him, time to pray? In the busyness of our lives and all the other pressures and even the summer things are a wee bit quieter, but then as school starts of your family and there's all the busyness of getting children out and getting to work and all those things, do we take that time to walk with him? The people of Israel were caught up in so many things, they often neglected that walk with Jesus and they didn't bear fruit. And that can be true of an individual Christian, it can be true of a church. There are churches, as Leah said, dotted all over Belfast. Not all the churches in Britain certainly are bearing much fruit because some of them have not kept close to Jesus. They've separated from Jesus and his teaching and God isn't working through them. Secondly, we need to allow God to shape us. Even a branch that's attached to the vine may not necessarily be very fruitful. You can have branches that are attached but not bearing much fruit. And the gardener in the vineyard had to do two things. In the winter, he had to snip off the branches that were dead, that were bearing no fruit. And in the spring, he then had to prune the good branches, branches that were beginning to grow. So we read in verse 2, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. If you grow tomatoes, once they start to grow in the spring, you have to snip off a lot of the wee small branches that don't look as if they're going to bear much fruit, so that the remaining branches will grow a lot more fruit and will get the nutrients that they need. And as Christians and individuals, we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves, our lives as individuals, our lives as a church, to say, are there things that shouldn't be there at all? Are there aspects of my life that should be removed altogether? Should they just be snipped off? They're achieving nothing. They're helping in no way. They're actually hindering the work of the gospel. And once we've done that, maybe we have to look at our lives and say, well, maybe there are areas of our life that just need pruned, that we need God's help in. We need to change things. We need to rediscover some of the passion that we had. Maybe there are areas which we need to allow God to change. So we might need to allow God to remove parts of our life, to put his finger on parts of our life which are wrong. Could be as a church, could be as individuals. And we need to allow him to look at those parts of our life which may look to us to be fruitful, but which he needs to prune, to clean. The word there in verse 2 is literally to clean, to clean those branches, to make them fruitful. And it can be a painful process. A good gardener sometimes has to prune a plant very far back. I'm talking as if I know a lot about gardening. I really need to ask a Martin or somewhere. But I know that for roses, at some particular time of the year, you prune them really far back until they're just straggly, thorny sticks. And you get a lot of good blooms the next year. Without that pruning taking place, the blooms won't appear. It's essential for a good crop of flowers or fruit. And it's easy to ignore God's correction. It's easy to think, we're doing okay. The way we have is not perfect, but it's all right. But if that's our attitude, we will never bear the fruit that God wants us to bear. That was a bit like the people of Israel. God often sent the prophets along to the people of Israel to point out faults, to say, look, this is wrong and that's wrong. You're getting this wrong and you need to return to me. And very often the people of Israel, often led by their kings, ignored the words of the prophets. If we ignore God's word, then we won't bear the fruit which we should be bearing. There are many, many churches, I say, in Britain and even in many countries in the world, in Europe in particular, who have stop bearing fruit because they haven't seen where they've been going wrong. They haven't seen where God has been pointing out errors to them and problems to them and issues. And so they've just begun to be fruitless churches. And that can be true of individual Christians. It can be true of you and me. We can fail to bear fruit because we are just carrying on our own way and we're not allowing God to change us. Just as Israel failed largely in its task of bringing the good news to the nations, we can fail. Remember, the people of Israel were God's chosen people. He chose them for a specific task. And as Peter says, we are God's chosen people. And we don't want to fail in that task the way the people of Israel often failed. Helen Rosevere was a medical missionary for many years, 20 years, in Zaire. She lived in Hollywood in her latter years and died not very long ago. And you'd think that maybe walking as a missionary in a very difficult part of the world, you can read her book, she went through all sorts of challenges, difficult circumstances. You might think that certainly she had earned the right to be called good and faithful servant, that she had her life sorted out. But in one of her books, Living Sacrifice, she says this, I'm not sure if you can see it, it's maybe small maybe. She says, was I willing, am I still willing, for the whittling, sandpapering, stripping process necessary in my Christian life? Am I prepared for the pain, which may at times seem like sacrifice, in order to be made into a tool in his service? Can I see such minor sacrifices in the light of the great sacrifices of Calvary, where Christ gave all for me? Do I accept his right to demand my willingness to pay such a price in order to enter into the privilege and joy of being used in his purposes? And if you read Helen Rosevere's books, she often has to say, she says that, you know, she was a very driven woman and achieved amazing things for God, but she would say that she could be stubborn and proud and like to do things her way, and God often had to show her that she needed to change. And that can be true of you, and that can be true of me. So pruning can be painful, but we have to allow God to shape us as individuals and as churches if we want to bear fruit for him. And then finally, we have to be faithful in prayer. Jesus says here in verse 7 and then verse 16, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And then again in verse 16, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. I set you apart to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And of course, we have to see that in context. It's not to be abused as the ministers of so-called prosperity gospel abuse those texts and say, well, ask God for anything and he'll give you a Ferrari or whatever. That's not the case. Jesus is speaking in the context of mission. He's speaking in the context of bearing fruit for the kingdom. And he says, if you're walking with me, if you're seeking to be my disciples, you ask whatever you need, and God the Father will grant you that. As we seek to see fruit for God's kingdom in the Holiday Bible Club and the activities of next week, as we seek to see fruit for God's kingdom, as is the case, as Les was pointing out, in some of those closed countries where it's so difficult to be a witness, God is still building his church. Fruit is being born for the gospel. And we can ask about those closed countries. We pray regularly on Wednesday nights about North Korea, and we think, it almost seems impossible, but God has done apparently impossible things in our lifetime in so many countries in the world. God can work. We need to pray. We need to ask God. And as James says, we need to have correct motives. Sometimes we pray and we think God's not answering. And if we're praying because we want our church to be built up or to have a great reputation or to be looked upon well by other Christians, God's not going to answer those prayers. If we're praying because we want to see fruit born for his kingdom in our lives, in our churches, then whatever we ask in Jesus' name, he will grant us. That's why it's important to pray. It's really important this week that we pray. Maybe you can't be involved in the activities in the week, the Holiday Bible Club or the soccer. Maybe you're at work or for whatever reason you can't be directly involved, but you can pray. So maybe you can come along tonight at 6 o'clock and help get things organised, and then we pray together. Come along on Wednesday. There'll be a lot of people down at the pitches, obviously, on Wednesday evening. Come and pray. Pray about that work. Pray on your own. Pray every day. Remember when you're reading your Bible, when you're praying, remember the work that will be done in the mornings with the children and the evenings down at the soccer with the slightly older ones. Remember and pray. Be faithful in prayer. Because if we want to see boys and girls in Hollywood come to faith, and that's our aim, and we believe that that's what God has called us to, and we pray about that, Jesus said God will answer those prayers made in his name. Not because we have clever activities planned in the morning, or we have great football coaching in the afternoon, although we want to do things as well as we can, but because we're praying that fruit will be born for God's kingdom. That brings us really to the end of our series on the sayings of Jesus, where he says, I am, and continues. But he does make claims that no one else can make, claims that no one else has ever made. He does promise abundant, eternal life. He is the way to God. No one can come to the Father except through him. And we want to bring that message out into the world, which likes to pride itself on tolerance and acceptance. We've seen that yesterday in the parades in Belfast even. And yet we have a message of God, a God who will accept everyone, but on his terms, who will accept anyone who turns to him in repentance and faith, who acknowledges sin and turns to him. And that's the message we want to bring to people. That's the message we want to bring to the boys and girls next week. It's the message we want to bring to support missionaries as they seek to bring that in so many countries of the world. We want to bring that as a church in Hollywood. We want to pray that for the other churches in the town as well. Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We want to be those who bring that message of salvation to a world which has largely turned its back on God. Will we be faithful in that task? Will we be faithful where Israel failed largely? Will we be faithful to the task where God has called us, he set us apart, and he wants us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, in Hollywood, in Northern Ireland, wherever God may send us, either directly or by supporting and praying for those who are able to go places where we are not able to go. That's the task that Jesus has given. He said, I am the true vine. I'm here to fulfill God's prophecy through the Old Testament prophets, but you are the branches, and I've appointed you to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at ourselves and our church and all our failings and foibles, we are humbled that you entrust that task to us. And we know that in ourselves we are completely unable to fulfill that task. We know that just like the people of Israel, we are so liable to wander and to fail. And so we ask that you will again fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you will empower us to live lives that honour you, that you will show us areas of our lives where we need to change, and that you will make us both as individuals and as a church here in Hollywood into a people who can truly bear fruit for your kingdom. So we pray again about the activities of the coming week for the Holiday Bible Club in the morning and the soccer in the evening, and for all those people working in areas where Les has highlighted to us. Father, we pray that you will help us all to be faithful to the task you've given us, not in our own strength, but in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that fruit may be born for your kingdom, and that all the glory will go to you. In Jesus' name, amen.